It's we have a lot of blessings here at Folsom, and one of those is that we have tend to have a lot of visitors, and we're very thankful that you're here. I met a few that I have not met before, and we're glad to see you. Glad to have Natalie and Sam with us, Bray with us today. And we also have a number of young people. We always have. We've had children here. We've had as many as 130 from high school down at one time. I don't know what the numbers are right now. And one of the great blessings of being at Folsom is that we've had these young people to kind of, sometimes they keep us squared away. They ask questions and make comments sometimes that make us think and maybe rethink some things. But they're a great group of young people that we have here. And what I'm going to do today, really, my main point is to talk about how we need to respect our youth. Now, I'm feeling a little, weepy because I know at least a dozen, probably more than a dozen, are going to be leaving here pretty soon, next week, in fact, after services to go back to the schooling and all that. We'll have more to take the place. I hope some of the others will kind of move up here and take the place of the ones that are gone and the different wherever. And it's so great. We've always loved the fact that they sit up front like this and they're very attentive too. At least this group has been. So we've been very, I appreciate that. But I want to talk about respecting. I'm sure some of you think, are you going to follow this up with youth respecting the older folks? And I don't know about that. We do talk about that too, and that's something we need to talk about. But I think we just want to kind of remind ourselves that we need to respect young people. One thing I've noticed is that not as many young people are opting to come and do what I'm doing right now. There's a dearth of preachers. And several years ago, there was a glut of preachers. They're everywhere, and they're always looking, and there was more preachers than there were places to preach. That's changed. I know that because I know what's going on in that world. And I don't know what that says, but I would hope some of this new crop of young people that we have coming along will opt to take on this task because it's, I feel, and you know, I didn't always do this or ever intend to do this, but I feel it's one of the most important things you can do in life. So the Bible is clear that we are to respect young people. In fact, they are the model. Let's look at a few scriptures here. Start with Matthew chapter 18. So what I'm talking about today by young people are people from toddlers, babies on up through into their 20s. And so I want you to keep that in mind. If you want to include yourself as one of the young people that needs to be respected, be my guest. That's fine. We can all do that. We need to respect everybody. And, of course, I'm focusing in on one age group, basically. In chapter 18 of Matthew, starting verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, let's stop a minute. And if we didn't know this text, if you never read this text before, what would you say? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The preachers, the elders, you know, the apostles going back to that time? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In other words, who's the greatest in the church, the universal church? What would you say? What Jesus does, he always kind of, as Ben likes to say, flipped the script on us. He always likes to turn things around. Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There's your answer. Whoever humbles himself like this child that he's got sitting here with him, or we can look around and see the children here. Whoever humbles himself like that is the greatest. "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Jesus said that. Jesus said that. It'd be better if you had a big millstone, a heavy weight thrown around your neck and you're cast in the sea. If you cause one of these little ones children and probably new believers are included in that. But the idea that if you really cause anybody to sin, if that's your what somebody can say about you, the judgment on you, then it's better if you drown in the sea. So Jesus is pretty straightforward about that. In chapter 19, at verse 13, he says, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people." Now, why did they rebuke the people? Children, and the point Jesus is making, children didn't have the status that they have today. They were loved by their parents, but they had no social status. And certainly you can imagine, as he thinks about the church in the future, children coming to the church and not having any status, kind of being shoved aside. They're to be seen and not heard. That was kind of what my grandparents, kind of their theory, you know. And I mean, they nice to me, but we weren't very important in the scheme of things. And I kind of, that's where Jesus is coming from here. That these children who don't have this status, the disciples are rebuking him, and Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." So the reign of God, he says twice now, is populated by people who are like children and populated by people who have the spirit of children. And so I think we know where Jesus stands. Now, let's take this a little bit different direction. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. We know from this verse, if not others, that he is a young man. We don't know how young, but we can assume he's fairly young. Maybe he's in his 20s. Let's just say he's in his 20s. And he's preaching. And in the course of things, he says this. I'm just going to start at verse 12, chapter 4. "Let no one despise you for your youth. But set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that they all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourselves and your hearers." In 1 John, I'm going to come back to 1 Timothy, but turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father." Isn't it interesting that the fathers know the Father and the children know the Father? There's something about that that we need to spend more time on later, but it's just interesting you see those two generations, the same thing being said about them. He says in verse 14, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you overcome the evil one." Some very positive things that the old apostle here is saying about young people. He's using men, but that goes for the ladies too. Whenever my kids were small and a preacher would come to hold a meeting or come to speak to us, and he said, and usually the older ones would say, "Now I want to talk to you young people." That kind of made me cringe a little bit. And the reason for that is, I wonder, what is he going to say to my kids? Because I had the experience where preachers would come in, and then they kind of assumed that we were just going to bolt out of here as soon as we could, after we got out of the home. But that was kind of the assumption they made. And sometimes that's the way they talked to us. And they talked down to us. And even some of the ones when my kids were young, they talked down and condescendingly, kind of assume that you're going to leave and quit the church and quit the Lord. And I didn't appreciate that. And I was always worried about what they were going to say. And it's interesting and it's sad that assumption came true in so many cases. There's no doubt about this, that many in our generation, meaning Christian, my generation, many of the kids that grew up with us are gone. They quit the Lord. I don't say quit the church, they quit the Lord. They stop believing and are doing whatever they're doing. We are in a minority in that regard. And I think many of you could probably say the same thing if you kept track of, I'm talking about people my age group right now. So something was wrong. Something happened, and I don't think the negative attitude and the judgmental attitude about that generation helped. And that's not, it wasn't true everywhere, and it certainly wasn't true of every preacher who came in, but it did happen. And then there was I'm going to talk about this in a minute. There was a kind of a dismissive attitude toward children. Jesus treated everyone with love. He demonstrates that here in the way he dealt with the children themselves, who were not highly regarded, who the disciples didn't feel warranted that kind of time and that kind of attention. There are bigger fish to fry, so to speak, people more important to talk to and to bring into the kingdom, who could, you know, do marvelous things. What are these little kids going to do? Was kind of the disciples' attitude. And Jesus had none of that. So I want to talk a little bit more about this. I want to go back to 1 Timothy, especially, because Paul says this, and we've heard this often, and what he says in verse 12 again is, let no one despise your youth. Despise means to treat with contempt, or just to treat dismissively. So, I mean, it can be something as bad or sinful as treating somebody, because you should treat no one with contempt. It can be like that. And as Timothy, this young preacher, comes in to this church, maybe Ephesus, where he was, Paul is telling him, don't let them do that. I don't think he means, you know, go get in their face and tell them, don't treat me that way. He's not telling them to do that. But he's saying, don't let them dismiss you. Just go about your business. Don't let them depreciate your ability. Don't let them, you know, hold you down. And that's why he goes on to say, set the believers an example. Here's what you can do. You don't get in their face. You don't argue with them. You just do this. He says, set the believers an example in speech and how you talk, in conduct and how you act, in love, lead in love. As a young person, lead in love. In faith, show the strength of your faith. Don't let anybody think that just because you're young, your faith isn't strong. Set an example. Make people see your faith. And in purity. We think young people can't live pure these days. That's kind of the assumption in our society, in our culture. That's not true. You can. And they're doing it. And so he says, do that. And then he gives some specific instruction to Timothy here with regard to the preaching task. Those are some good marching orders there for young people. Just do those things. Don't treat them dismissively. I want to talk about that. How does this disrespecting youth manifest itself? And there's two things I'm going to talk about. We could talk about a lot of things, I think. But the one is something I've already mentioned, and that's when we ignore or dismiss them as being unimportant or not having much to say. And the other is when we kind of go around saying, we're losing our young people, we're losing our young people. So I'm going to deal with both of those. First, to not put too fine a point on it, when we disrespect any group of people, whether it's young dismissing the old or the old dismissing the young, we are hurting the church. And we're hurting them. We're hurting the people. Because we're planting something in their head that they don't belong here. Or somehow they're less valuable. And when we do that, then we hurt the church and we hurt them. And we also hurt ourselves, because I have a list of blessings, a list of advantages that I could. It's a pretty long list for being here at Folsom for over 27 years now. And near the top of that list is just the population of children we have. It's so invigorating to have people who are full of life and vitality. I've been to those churches, bless their hearts, where everybody's a certain age and there's no kids. And it's kind of sad because I don't, you know, there's for one thing, there's not much of a future. And all of us who know anything around here know that a lot of churches have failed because all the kids left. And so all that was left were the people that grew up and died or left, and they closed the doors. And that's terrible. But that's what has happened. So we don't disrespect anybody. We don't want to disrespect the kids. Let's talk about that a little more, about the ignore, dismiss thing. Children, even the youngest, beyond being cute and funny and all the things we like about them, we learn from them. If you are listening to your own kids, and maybe even more, if you're listening to the other kids and what they're saying, if you have been able to expose yourself to that in some way by teaching kids or by being at VBS or wherever you might be, you're just listening to some of the things they say. A lot of the parents here have stories. A lot of the grandparents have more stories, but about, you know, what their kids do and say. And a lot of the stuff is just really almost brilliant because it's coming from a very innocent place. In Matthew 21, Jesus said something. We have another one of these cases where people are a little, they don't understand the situation. In verse 15 of Matthew 21, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, to the children, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to him, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes you've prepared praise? We sometimes say, when someone says something, somebody very young makes some kind of enlightened comment, that we say, well, out of the mouth of babes. Because we do sometimes hear those things. I got so many examples of that. Just one that happened recently in our 5 o'clock class with one of the young ladies. We were talking about how you decide to go to a movie or not, you know, whether it's a proper movie for anybody to see. And they were working through that question. And somebody said, you know, we make the point all the time, and we hear it all the time, that you read the Bible because it influences you. So in other words, the more you take in Scripture, the more it influences your conduct and your thinking. Isn't that true? Isn't that why, one reason we're doing what we're doing now? If you say no, then what am I doing up here? You know, right? We're looking at God's Word and trying to extract from it some things that will change us or be transformed, as Romans 12 tells us. So we don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Renewing of our mind happens in Scripture. So if that's true, she didn't give it all that speech. That was a long version. I enhanced that a little bit. But what she simply said was, if we say the Bible influences us, and we all agree with that, but then we say we can go to a movie that's got some trashy stuff in it, and that doesn't influence me. And we can expose ourselves to that over and over again, but that doesn't influence me. I can do that because it doesn't influence me. How is that? Both those things can't be true at the same time. Whatever we're putting into our mind and head is influencing us in some way. And all we have to do is look at the culture to see how far we've gone with that because of the influence. In fact, influence is a huge deal, and there's a lot of people looking to be influencers, and some of those people do not have your children's best interest at heart. So we disrespect kids when we kind of ignore what they have to say, and sometimes they're saying the most enlightened things. That's one of those guys. That's what I'm thinking. This is now. I think this guy's supposed to be Scrooge or something. But I want to find a picture of somebody that looks dismissive, an older guy that looks dismissive, and he kind of fits that. And I'm going to tell this story because, and I hope it's not too long. I don't like real long stories from preachers, but Christy and I are married in September 1969. Immediately we went to Hawaii to live there for about 8 or 9 months until I got out of the Army. We went to the church in Oahu, Leeward Church of Christ, still there. 50 years later, still there, was there probably 30 years before that. And immediately, almost immediately when we were there, and I had been going there for a while, so they'd already shown me this courtesy, but they brought us in. I'm 21 and she's 18. They brought us in. They put us to work. Christy was teaching a class. I was teaching a class. Everybody gave us a lot of respect. I went to these business meetings and they would listen to me when I spoke. That was kind of amazing. And a lot of these guys, I was an E4. I was a Spec 4. And a lot of the men in the church there were officers of rank, you know, majors and captains and what have you. And we get in there, but they just respected. And that the respect that they gave us there made a big difference to us. It was, you know, they treated us as if we had something to offer. When we got home in June of 1970, we began going to a church. And there were two older elders there, two men who were elders. They were older. And we would sit out in the audience as we did today in our Ephesians class. Brady was up here. And Christy would make comments. I never made any comments back then. I never said boo. But Christy would make comments. Pretty often she would raise her hand and comment. Again, she's 19 now maybe. And so they just looked at her and then kind of went on, you know, to somebody else. And did that all the time. She kept trying. I thought her comments were great. But I was a little prejudiced. But they just kind of sloughed them off, dismissed what she said. So, now maybe we should have handled this differently, but we were young. We quit going there. We went to another church. In fact, we were going to church. The church close. We went there because it was closer to where we were living. We decided to go to where Christy's parents were, which is a longer drive. That's where we went. When we got there, immediately we were given work to do. And teach classes and what have you. To my chagrin, the preacher was teaching a Hebrews class. It was in chapter 4. And he, in an elders meeting, I was a deacon, then I had become a deacon, and he said, this a little bit later, came deacon, he said, "Well, let's have David teach the Hebrews class, to the adult class." And he didn't ask me. I was just boom up there. I had Barnes notes. That's all I had. We got that for like a wedding gift. It's a big volume of one volume commentary. That's all I had to go on. So I had no intention of doing any of that. My point is that we had experience where some people dismissed us because we were young and some people didn't. Some people helped us and helped us improve, gave us work to do, had confidence in us and all those kinds of things. Some people respected us, some people didn't. And that's firmly fixed in my mind. And everybody in my life, and I've got quite a life now to go back on and look back on, everybody who ever was respectful of me and really encouraged me, I could tell you their names. I could list their names right now. A lot of people who didn't, I don't know who they are. I can't remember them. Unless they're really mean or something, but I'm trying to make the point that there is it is incredibly important that we respect people of all ages, but respect our young people who are trying to work their way through this world in a difficult time. I hope that makes sense. The other thing that I mentioned that I think is a sign of disrespect is to publicly make this statement that we are losing our kids. And I hear this from time to time. And let me clarify something right off the bat, and that is that people of all ages leave the Lord. You know, in John 6:66, after Jesus preached a lesson that they found hard, it says, his disciples turned and walked with him no more. Jesus, after Jesus preached, disciples turned and walked with him no more. Back in 1 Timothy, when we were looking at chapter 4, right at the beginning of that chapter, Paul's telling Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says, in later days, some will depart from the faith. Then he gives some reasons for that, but the point is, some will depart from the faith. Not just young people, but people of all ages. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, listen to what he says. I understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless. I'm getting tired. That's some ugly stuff, and I'm not done yet. Swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And listen to this. Having the appearance of godliness. How can you do all that stuff and have the appearance of godliness? It sounds like the people who are doing that stuff are still in churches. Because they put on an appearance of godliness, but inside was all this rotten stuff. So, people can fall away and still be sitting in a pew. Right? We all know that. So, he says in verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying his power, avoid such people. So that's, clearly, people fall away. And another thing that we have to say, we made this point for a long time now, that parents are raising their kids to develop their own faith. Not the just a kind of a shirt tail faith of the parents. Not just to sit here because the parents are here or because parents would be disappointed if they didn't. And you could be thinking that way in your 50s and 60s. Nobody, and certainly God does not want people here on that basis. We're to develop your own faith. And we pound that. But there's a risk involved when you do that. There's a risk involved. Because if they're developing their own faith, they can give up their own faith. They can decide, that's not for me. That's the risk you take. But the alternative isn't acceptable. The alternative isn't for them to have this shared or this shirt-tail faith or just follow and just try to stay there for some reason because they don't want somebody to get mad at them, whatever. That's not going to work. So, having said all that, when we say we're losing our kids, there are some issues with this. The first one is simply that it's not true. It's not true. This is the headline that you see. 70% of kids leave church right after high school. I've seen that headline. 70%. A couple of years ago, I actually did some research. I think it was 50% a few years ago, so there you go. But 70% is the latest one I saw. So I actually did some research. I went back to directories from 1995. I got here in 1994. I went back to 1995, and I got a whole Excel chart on this. And actually, everybody that I knew, and I knew surprisingly a lot of the young people who have been here and left, and I was able to chart it all out and stuff. We lost about 10% right out of high school. And probably another 10% because of who they married. And that was up to 2019 when I did that. So most of the kids have stayed faithful. And I didn't do a count of the boomers who left. I didn't do a count of other generations. This was just the kids because that's all you ever hear. So kids, we're losing our kids. Well, we're losing everybody apparently because all these churches have shut the doors and nobody's in them. They're selling them to other church groups or making them whatever they're making them, you know, bowling alleys or whatever, I guess. So it's not true. Yeah. Here's what the most extensive research I've seen. This is research over 30 years, and it's done from people who are, they would call it evangelical, more conservative evangelical types, is where the study group was, by a doctor of sociology from USC. I'm sure Ed knows who he is. Most millennials leave the faith of parents, except kids who were taken to church consistently, unless, or except those who marry outside the faith. So that's what he found. And a lot of those, he said, came back. Because he did this over a 30-year period. He didn't do it over a short period, or just kind of look at what's happening in certain places. And we could talk a lot about that, but the fact is that other figures I've seen that go along with this, 80%, even in these evangelical churches, 80% of kids have stayed faithful, if their parents were. If their parents were. Here's two other things, and I'll go through these pretty quickly. That hurts the church. When we say we're losing our kids, that's kind of the thing. How does that help? How does that help? Well, that means, you guys, what are you doing down there? You know, why can't you do? It's as if. And let me ask this question. I just thought of this. I had a boss that used to say every time we would complain about something, when I was in sales, we'd complain about what was going on in the home office. And we'd say they. Every single time the boss would say, hold it. Who's they? Who's they? And when we say, we are losing our kids, what are we talking about? What exactly are we talking about? Who's we? Who's we? But if we say that, then are we talking about the church losing our kids? Are we talking about parents losing? Yeah, when kids are lost, everybody's involved in that. Or should be. In the sense that if somebody leaves here, we should surround them and do everything we can to get them back and hold on to them. We can't do it for them, but that's what we should do. And we know the parents' primary responsibility to do that. The church supports. But it hurts the reputation of the church if that's not true. And I don't know why we say it or what good it does if it is. And it certainly hurts the kids. You plant something in a young person's mind. Say, oh yeah, all these kids are leaving the church. Well, if I'm a kid, what am I thinking? I don't know. I know there's no common sense hardly in the world today. We've seen that in the last couple of years. It just seems like it's vanished. But there's certainly no common sense in saying that. And publishing that kind of stuff out to kids. Do something about it. If that's the problem, then what are we doing to do something to help them, to make it not true? If I say that, if that was my mantra and I'm going out saying that, then I should be doing everything in my power to make it not true. So what's the point in saying it in the first place? It hurts kids. It makes them, they're singled out for one thing. That's one problem with it, and in a very negative way. I think you guys would all agree that if that's the way it sounds. I remember asking a kid something one time. How do you feel when people say you're the future of the church? He said, it makes us feel like we're not the now of the church. Oh. They are. They're here. They're active. They're doing stuff. And they are the now. It's not the future. They're that too. I mean, I think I'm just the now. I don't think I have that much future. So you can't be both, but not just that. So, you know, we're trying to help these kids. And I'm not trying to put them on the spot. I know they probably feel that way. But this has got to be the most difficult time of life for them. It was for me, and I think everybody in here would probably agree, that's a tough time of life when you're just teen years, preteen years, teen, you know, into your early 20s. Those are some challenging times, and they should be getting all the support and help that we can possibly get them to get through that time. This culture is a lot worse today than it was when I was